with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
Thank you for joining us for another session of Bible Talk. I hope you have your Bible handy, something that you can make notes on. I encourage you, underline things in your Bible, write in the Bible margin. That way you won't lose it. When you get ready to study again, it's right there at your fingertips. Today I want to talk about something, maybe in a different way, and I hope so, than the way I usually talk about it. But at the same time, it's a subject that I address a lot. The necessity to obey God. Now, God made us. God knows what makes us happy. God knows what has eternal consequences. God knows that He wants us to go to heaven and live in joy forever. He doesn't want us to go to hell and live forever in torment. But both those places exist. And God said, I'm making man a free moral agent. He can make his own choice. And of course, His great, great heart desires that all men be saved. Jesus died for everybody, John 3:16. Not everybody's going to be saved because a lot of people just don't want to do what God said to do. In Matthew 7:13 and 14, the admonition is given. Enter ye into the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. I'm not very good at putting things together. My dad didn't have any education. He could barely read. His writing was almost beyond understanding. But he could do anything with his hands. Last thing that he did in regard to an occupation, he became a watchmaker. He had worked in a mill for many years. He became a barber then, and now he wants to be a watchmaker. He takes some nails and files them all flat and makes different size screwdrivers. He takes some cane and cuts it off and shapes it in the right way, different diameters, so he has tweezers. And he got some old watches, and he sat down and started taking them apart and putting them back together. He's good at it. As a matter of fact, when Bulova first came out with their so-called tuning fork watch, you had to have a certificate from the Bulova factory in order to open one of those things. You had to go to Atlanta to take a test. We lived in the Chattanooga area. Dad went down to take the test, but he was dismayed when he found out it's a written test. And so he told one of the men who had supervision over the tests, he said, I can't read nor write. But if you'll give me one of those and tell me what you want done, I can do it. He was the first man in the state of Georgia to receive a certificate to open that particular watch and deal with it, because no watch had ever run in that way before. I'm not good with my hands. As I grew up, of course, there were things I had to do. When I got married and children came along, there were all those playground things you had to make. You know, our children had to have a place to swing and a place to slide and things of that nature. And we'd buy some little thing. We couldn't afford much, but we'd buy some little thing, and there were instructions about putting it together. But I'm like a whole lot of other people. I think I know better than the folks who put the instructions together. And so I start out on my own. I put these two pieces together and this piece together. And then, you know, it isn't long until I realize this thing's not going to work. I don't have it together in the proper way. So I get the instructions out, see what to say. I guess this is proverbially true. If all else fails, read the instructions. You know, the problem is today the instructions have become absolutely harder than the putting together the assembly. Not too long ago, I bought a new cell phone. I needed one. I went in and bought one. I said, I want the cheapest one you've got. All I want to do is take pictures. I don't care about text messaging. I don't care about call waiting. I don't care about taking pictures. I don't care about any of those things. I just want to be able to call somebody on the telephone or somebody call me. And they said, well, that's all right. Yeah. I bought a telephone for $17.95. But you know, when I got home, I opened the box and there was something in the box about instructions for that telephone that were thicker than my telephone directory. Instructions for this and for that and for the other. I finally just threw all of that away and kept the telephone because it had already been activated and people could call me and I could call them and I wasn't interested in any of that other junk. But you know, we have instructions about anything and everything. We have instructions at school. Have instructions at home. We have instructions at work. It doesn't matter what. We have the rules of the road, the rules of marriage, the rules of this, that, and we even have a rule of thumb, whatever that is. You know, the problem is most of these are easy to understand, and we don't do them, not because we don't understand them, but because we just don't want to do them. I think Mark Twain hit the nail squarely on the head when he said, it's not those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's those parts that I do understand that bother me. God has set forth plainly and clearly in His Word what man's obligation is toward the supreme authority of the universe. That's the God of heaven. There is nothing in this book that we cannot understand. I have the New Testament. This is the book under which we live. This is the book sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Matthew 26:28. And this is the book that we're going to be judged by on the day of judgment. No, we don't live under the law of Moses. We don't live under the law of the patriarchs. We live under the law of Jesus Christ. Law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But this little law that Jesus gave us, easy to understand. Why is it that we make it so difficult? God tells us what a man has to do to be saved. It's simple. We have to believe that God is, Hebrews 11:6. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. We have to confess Jesus publicly, Romans 10:9-10. We have to repent of our sins, Acts 10:47, Luke 13:3, and again in verse 5. We have to be baptized to be saved, Acts 2:38. For the washing away of our sins, Acts 22:16, in order to be saved, Acts 2:38. Is there anything about that that's difficult to understand? It's so simple. And yet, I'm a preacher. I talk to people all the time about their souls and about the wonderful love of God and heaven that's available to us, but only on God's terms. Now, none of the things that I've mentioned are hard to understand. One of them, though, people claim they can't understand it. And that is that people must be baptized to be saved. Why, the New Testament teaches it repeatedly. The Great Commission says, this is the way it has to be. Every time we read through the New Testament, we find again and again and again God's commands that we must obey in order to be saved. God wrote through Luke the book we call the Book of Acts. Now, it illustrates, it shows what men have to do to be saved. It doesn't always say that man has to believe. You read this occasion, and in this incident, it does not say that a man has to repent. You read in another story, it doesn't say that a man has to confess. We know, of course, the Bible principle, the sum, S-U-M, put all the things together, the sum of thy word is truth. But you know, up until this point, people usually agree with me wholeheartedly. But when I talk about baptism for the remission of sins, preachers say, oh, now, hold it there, preacher. We don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. But as you know, in every one of these instances, all these people were baptized. It's not said that all of them believed, but we know they did. Man can't be saved without it. Doesn't say they all repented or they all confessed, but we know they did because a man cannot be saved without it. Every one of them says a man must be baptized. And every time you read in the Scriptures about baptism and salvation, baptism always comes before salvation. Is that just a coincidence? Or did God intend for it to read that way? But sometimes, after we've talked about it a long time, and a man's backed up in a corner, he says, oh, preacher, there's no need for us to talk about that. I've already been baptized. If you were not baptized for the reason God said, if you're not baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, you've not been scripturally baptized. Ephesians 4 says, just like there's one God and one Lord and one Spirit, there is one baptism. That's the scriptural baptism. Now, we shouldn't have trouble understanding what God said we have to do to be saved. God tells us what to do to worship Him. The preaching of the Word. Singing without any instrumental music. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. God says, you make your melody in your heart. None of these say anything about using instrumental music. We eat the Lord's Supper. We do it on the first day of every week, just like the Bible teaches us, Acts 2:42, Acts 20, verse 7. We put into the contribution of the church every first day of the week. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to the people at Corinth, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. On every first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores, God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. There's prayer. These items of worship, none of them are hard to understand. Well, people sometimes don't like them. People find some reason for omitting them. Oh, preacher, we live in a modern age, and you know, our kids, they love instrumental music, and if we don't have it, we're going to lose those kids. You know, it was not until about 200 years ago that any denomination used any instrumental music in worship. The New Testament church, the Church of Christ, never used it. There was a division in the Church of Christ 100 years ago, and part of them wanted instrumental music, and so they withdrew themselves and started again. They took most of the membership of the church with them. But those who were left grew so mightily that it wasn't long till we left them in the dust. And now there are many denominational preachers who are writing, I have three recent books in my library, who are writing, it is unscriptural for us to use instrumental music in our worship services. And we have some who are in the New Testament church who are saying, oh, you know, I know the Bible doesn't say that, but we're going to have to do that if we expect to grow and we expect to keep our young people. That's nonsense. God's Word is easy to understand. I talked to a lady not long ago. She was married several years ago. She was married on the same basis that everybody is. The basis that we will love and honor one another until we're parted by death. What things are involved there? In sickness or in health? For better or for worse? In adversity or in prosperity? Till death do us part. She said that with her own lips. She's married. She recently got a divorce. She said, I just don't like him. He drives me crazy. He's sick and it's going to drain my funds. She had a number of reasons why she thought that did not apply to her. She didn't have to obey it. But now, even though he is not better, he's worse. Even though he's not healthy, he is in poor health. Even though he's not rich, not in prosperity, it's in adversity. The vow was still made, till death do us part. What's there about that that's hard to understand? Nothing. It's just that people don't want to understand. Let's go back to the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 in the Old Testament. I want to introduce you to a great man. I'm sure you've heard his name. His name is Naaman. He was the commander-in-chief of the entire Syrian army, and at this time, one of the greatest nations, biggest powers in the world. What happened? He was a great man of valor. So many good things are said about him and about his character. And then the word but appears. Fly in the ointment. So many times there is. But he was a leper. A leper had to withdraw himself from society. He had to be quarantined. Nobody could come around him. If anybody started to approach, he would have to holler, unclean! This man had leprosy. Now, in one of their conquests, the Syrian army had captured a little Israelite girl. Taken her back, and she was now the handmaid of Naaman's own wife. And she told Naaman's wife, you know, if this man would go to the man of God down in Israel, he could be cured of his leprosy. And his wife told Naaman. Naaman talked it over with the king. The king said, let's do it. He wrote a letter to the king of Israel and said, I'm sending my commander-in-chief, Naaman. I've heard that you can cure leprosy, and I want you to cure him. Naaman got there, presented the letter, and the king was so distraught, he tore his clothing, showing his lament. And he said, the king up there in Syria is trying to make war with me. I can't cure leprosy. It's not in my power to make men live or die. Well, finally, the truth came around. It was to the prophet, not to the king. So he went down to see Elisha, the prophet. When he got there, Elisha was expecting him. But when the door was knocked, Elisha didn't even come to the door. He sent his servant, Gehazi, who came to the door and said, the prophet said, go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean of your prophecy. Here's a man of great valor, of great strength, of great military knowledge. He's one more angry general. He said, behold, I thought. That gets on what you see. God puts it in an easy way. But then our thinking gets in the way. We have to learn. Though God gave us logic, and it is important in so many different ways. What we learn from God is not logic, it is theologic. It's about God. And one of the most important things is we obey God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. He said, behold, I thought he would come out and put his hand on my arm. And he would call upon the God, and well, he was looking for thundering and lightning and all of that kind of stuff, and he was going to be cured. That's what he was told. It was beneath his dignity. He said, the Jordan River? Why? We have two great rivers where I come from, Avon and Pharpar. I can go and wash in those rivers. But he was prevailed upon. You see, it wasn't the water in the Jordan River. It was obedience to God. God told him to do that, and that's why he had to do that. Now, if the power had been in the water, you'd have to wait in line to be able to get into the Jordan River from one end to the other, because lepers from all over the world would have been there, take their turn to get in the water and be cured. But this was only for one man. He didn't want to do it. Finally, one of his servants came to him and said, my Lord, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, of course he would. But it's not some great thing. It's just this little thing. Suppose somebody had come out and told Naaman, what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to pick out 20 of your best soldiers, give each of them a sword and a spear, and then we're going to tie one of your arms behind your back and give you a flash water. Now, if you can overcome all these men, you'll be cured. He would have said, where's the flash water? That's not what God said. So plain, so simple. Not something that he could glory in. You know, people say, well, people who think you have to be baptized to be saved go around bragging about it. No, no. No, it's not that way at all. That's not its purpose and that's not its result. It is obedience to God. But finally, Naaman said, if that's what God said do, I'll go down and give it a try. So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, and behold, leprosy disappeared, and he now has skin like the skin of a baby. Pure, clean skin. He praises the God of Israel. As a matter of fact, he says this is the only God in the world. Now he said, I'm going to have to go with the king from time to time and to worship one of the idols that he worships, but I want God to forgive me for doing that. And he asked Elisha, could I carry back 2 carts of dirt from Israel? And I'm going to put them at a place where I worship so that when I go worship the God of Israel, I'll be standing on Israeli soil. Had his carts, he had donkeys to pull them. That was his request. He has come to realize the God of heaven knows what we need and tells us in a very plain way. God tells us how to be saved. God tells us how to worship. God tells us how to live the Christian life. Titus 2:11 and 12. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We've all paraphrased the wonderful statement that Jesus made, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There are so many instructions, but they're all simple, about how to live the Christian life, how to treat our neighbors. It's all there. And that's why we're told, read it. Read it. It's inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. We need to study it, 2 Timothy 2:15. But we're not willing to do that. We want it to be a lot easier than having to read and then having to do something about it. But friends, God says, if you're not willing to obey Him, it's because you don't love Him. Now John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are we going to do? We love Him in return. John 15:14, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Hebrews 5:8-9. He's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we do it because we love him. He loves us and makes it possible. Now, that's what we call grace. But we know it's not just grace. It's not grace alone any more than it's faith alone or baptism alone or anything else. Without the grace of God, we wouldn't have any opportunity to be saved, regardless of what we did. God's grace made it possible. Titus 2:11-12. We preach so many times and leave God out of the equation. Several years ago, I was living in Gadsden, Alabama, large congregation I was preaching for, and we decided we wanted to have a barbecue. One of the men there raised cattle, had large pasture, had Charolais cattle. I hunted all the time, and he said, go over there and kill a couple of goats. He said, they're wild, they're feral goats, but one of them used to be a pet of the family. Don't kill it, but go over and kill a couple of goats. Can't use a rifle now because of my cattle. So I went over and camouflaged the place. We put out some food to attract the goats. I got in there before daylight the next morning, and sure enough, here came a goat. I pulled back that bow and killed that goat. And lo and behold, it was the one goat God, or the man, said, don't kill. So I killed another one to go along with it. And you know, when we had the barbecue, two men went out and got a great big tent. Several men got together and put up the tent, put up tables, put up chairs. And then when it came time to offer thanks, somebody stood up and said, we want to thank the men who got the tent. We want to thank the men who put it up. We want to thank Brother Don for killing the goats for us. And the man who owned the farm and the goats said, now wait just a minute. He said, you thanked everybody but me, and I'm the one that prepared. I gave you the goats. God is the one that gives us salvation. But we have to do what He said to do. Remember, friends, it starts and stops right there.